Take your scriptures this morning and locate the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We'll be right at the end of chapter 23 and move into chapter 24, the first couple of verses in there in our study this morning. Over the last month or two, we've been in two series, the last seven days. Of Jesus' life here on this earth, and then the final 24 hours. And it is all culminating today. Here we are today. We've gone through the death, the burial, and now the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this, the title of our subject this morning, Dead Men Do Tell Tales. In your bulletin, you'll find an outline that can help you. You can also follow along on the YouVersion app on one of your smart devices. Dead men do tell tales, especially when they're alive and even when they're dead. In 1888, there was a man named Alfred who was woke up one day and he began to read the newspaper and he was in for quite a surprise. As he was reading the newspaper, he saw the headlines and the headline basically said that he was dead. That Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, was dead. In fact, the headline says, "The Dynamite King is dead." It was a bit strange since he was alive. And you can imagine if you were in his shoes and you were reading your obituary in the newspaper and everybody's thoughts on you. We sometimes wonder what they would say. Well, he is going through that. This is a major oops for the newspaper and the reporter who kind of messed the information up. And actually it was Alfred's brother who had passed away and he got the wrong name in there. The world witnessed the resurrection of a not dead yet man. Well, Alfred is a bit upset by the headline, "The Dynamite King is Dead." And the descriptions of his life. He had invented dynamite, and he was an inventor and industrialist. And he was trying to improve the world, and he thought, and his thoughts were with the dynamite, and that would help people in building and constructing, removing obstacles. And he was dismayed that his invention had become a significant military tool to bring death and mayhem to those in combat. His intentions were to promote peace. And you can read some of the rest of his life. And for the rest of his life, following that headline, he devoted himself to advancing peace. And we have what is known as the Nobel Peace Prizes that come out of that moment. But he was disappointed and dismayed that he was seen as a merchant of death. Today is Easter Sunday. It's a day with multiple meanings to people everywhere around the globe. The meanings may involve candy. That's a good thing. Involve family. May involve dressing up. And for many, involve going to church. And that's a timeless tradition. Some people would not be caught dead without church on Easter. You know, traditions can be great. They can be very valuable. They can be educational tools, educational environments. Traditions can be good, but they also can be dangerous. Traditions like Easter can be dangerous. How in the world can Easter be dangerous? Submit to you, and you'll see in your outline, three possibilities in how Easter could be dangerous for any one of us in the room today, starting with myself. Number one, Easter is dangerous when activity dulls the impact of the message. When I get so caught up in activities, and they can be great activities like Easter egg hunts and chocolate and Easter eggs, and you know what I like. And dressing up and being with family and having lots of fun. And activity can lull us away from the core message of Easter. Life can be so full that there's no big room for Jesus. I remember growing up in church, and sometimes a song was sung, "Have you any room for Jesus?" I would submit we really think about that song. Jesus is not looking for any little room. He's not looking for any leftovers in my life. He's looking for the big room. He's looking for the control room. He wants it all. And there's something about a cross and something about a tomb that arrests my attention and tells me that Jesus deserves it all. He gave everything for me. And Easter is to be an everyday core reality of my life as a follower of Jesus. Easter is dangerous also when attendance becomes my hero over obsession for my Savior. You know, we can get so caught up in going and going and going that we neglect to grow in our walk and relationship with God. That we just kind of go through the motions, and we think going through the motions and coming to church faithfully, never missing a service, always being in our spot, that that's a spiritual virtue in and of itself. But the danger is that very easily, any of us, including myself, we can be here with our body, but not with our brains. And we need to beware of right ruts that really move us away from that obsession with Jesus Christ, because he is Jesus Christ. Easter can also be dangerous for those who are not that familiar with the Easter message and the Easter man. And we come and we hear the evidence, but we remain unmoved and disengaged after hearing the evidence that is in front of us. You know, it doesn't matter where you're at, where you've been with Christ and Christianity, and you may know nothing about Jesus and God, and you wonder what church is all about. That's okay. But here you are today, and every one of us in this room is here on Easter Sunday 2018 by the divine appointment, by a divine appointment with God. And you think about that. Don't think about anybody else in the room but yourself and this supreme being. You are here by divine appointment today. God is doing something in your life. Whether you have little knowledge and no relationship with God, or you've been around church and you've been a Christian, a Christ follower for 100 years, God's doing something in your life today, and he wants to take you from here and move you further and take you further. And we do not want to miss the moment of life and death and life in regards to the Easter story and what Jesus and who Jesus is all about. So I encourage you to just kind of lock in on our study this morning and listen to the Spirit of God and let him take you where he wants to take you. There's something for every one of us here this morning. What is Easter all about? Let me give you one sentence. We can sum this whole thing up. We can sum those 7 days and 24 hours. We can sum up the whole Bible, 66 books written over 1,400 years, in one sentence. Jesus Christ came back to life after he died. Jesus Christ came back to life after he died. Let me sum it up for you in one word. Resurrection. Resurrection. Alive, dead, alive. Alfred Noble, alive. Not dead, still alive. Now dead, still dead. Jesus Christ, alive, dead, alive forever. Someone coming back to life from the dead. You say, that's absurd. No, it's not absurd. It's impossible. Let's deal with the facts. Let's deal with the reality. That's what we are as a church. We're not afraid of any question. We're afraid of unanswered questions. We're not afraid where any question will take us. We're not afraid of the answer to the question. We are committed and focused and passionate about finding those answers. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is absurd? No, it's impossible. It is impossible unless he was and is who he said he was and is. He very clearly claimed to be God. The resurrection is impossible unless he is God. If he is God, no problem. In fact, it's the answer to everything. Jesus Christ, once down, executed, laid aside, dead in a tomb, later stands up miraculously and bodily. He came back to life, never to die again, because he is the Messiah. If the resurrection is true, he's the Messiah, he's God the Son, and we have the possibility for this connection with God for all eternity. If the resurrection is false, we are in the worst place in the world today, simply wasting our time. We would be better off, more productive, going out and picking dandelions out in the field than being here if the resurrection is false. All the world religions out there today for our option are built around a philosophy, a collection, an accumulation of thoughts. Except for the four major world religions that are all built around a person, a personality. Judaism, the oldest of the four major world religions, that Judaism will teach that Abraham was its founder. They will acknowledge that Abraham is dead. In the Old Testament, we read Abraham died at a rich old age and was laid in the tomb. He rested. They will acknowledge that their founder died and was buried and still is buried. It was buried about 1900 BC. Another one of the four major religions is that of Buddhism, founded by a man named Buddha. This is what the oldest preserved writing on Buddhism says about Buddha's death. When he died, when Buddha died, it was with that utter passing in which nothing whatever remains behind. Now, I had to read that like about 8 times. I know you got that all on the first time. I need one more time, but you already got it. Nothing remains behind is essentially what they say. And they admit Buddha lived, died, still dead. Islam, the third of the four major religions, founded by a man named Muhammad and his teachings. Muhammad died 632 AD at the age of 61. His tomb in Medina is visited annually in pilgrimage by millions of followers of Islam. And no one can declare with proof that Muhammad has risen from the dead. Abraham's still dead. Buddha still dead. Muhammad's still dead. Christianity, its founder, Jesus Christ, not dead. And that is the tenet of Christianity. Not dead. All of those men alive, all those men died. With one exception, they're all still in the grave. Christianity claims its founder is still alive. Admittedly, all four lived. But it's Jesus Christ as the only one who claimed to have resurrected from the grave. Let's think about that. As we looked at his death over the last couple weeks, touched on it a tad. Experts executed Jesus at the cross. And everyone is satisfied that Jesus died. We spent a lot of time giving a lot of space to the enemies of Christ, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. They hated Jesus with a passion. They are satisfied he's dead. They wanted him dead. They did all they could to make him dead. They're satisfied he's dead. The soldiers who routinely executed people are satisfied that he's dead. Pilate, as he hears the evidence, is satisfied that he's dead. His followers are satisfied that he's dead. They're disappointed, But everyone has the conclusion, this man is dead. There is really no credible debate. Any of these four religious leaders died or lived. There is no credible question about the historicity of a man named Jesus. There is no credible concern or question that Jesus died, was executed on a cross. The issue comes to the resurrection of Christ. Is he alive? If he's alive, it makes all the difference in your life. If he's still in the grave, then we know he's a liar, because he predicted he would come back from the tomb, from the grave. And yet we can reject him, reject everything he stood for. Everyone is satisfied that Jesus is dead. The tomb is state secured. It is sealed. It is guarded. The threat is over. Verse 23, they took him down, wrapped him in a linen cloth, laid him in a tomb. It was, verse 54, the preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin. And so what did they do? They did what they were supposed to do on the Sabbath, what they were called to do and what they had to do. Jesus is executed on a Friday. His body is taken off the cross. Often they would be hung on the cross for days, but he dies within just a few hours of the beginning of the crucifixion. Scripture says he gave up his life. He is placed in the tomb later on Friday. The next day is Saturday. It is the Jewish Sabbath. We don't want to confuse the Sunday with the Old Testament Sabbath, but it is Saturday, and they are not to be doing work. In fact, they are hustling around Friday night to do what needed to be done, to do what they could do, because they couldn't do anything on that Saturday. The Sabbath is about to begin. And so that crowd, the followers of Jesus, would likely have been home. They weren't traveling about. They couldn't do anything more with the body of Christ. So they are home. They are thinking. What would you be doing in that moment? Thinking, pondering, wondering what you had just witnessed, wondering what it was all about. If you'd been following Christ, gotten excited about him, now it seems like everything has fallen apart. So there they are on Saturday, thinking, wondering if the next knock on the door will be the soldiers coming for them. What in the world is going on? I think built into all of this, Christ wants his people to think. He wants the people who had witnessed the events to have some think time. There's some great value in think time, in just slowing down enough to let God speak to us. You know, we can become so busy that our brain doesn't have time to do what God wired it to do, to think, to put stuff together. You know, if we do not think, we're not thinking. We're not thinking productively. And we can be too busy to engage our thoughts with God's thoughts. And if we are too busy to think about God, we are too busy, and something needs to be changed and rearranged in our life. Life is all about choices. And you will be thinking about something this next week, and you will think about what you choose to think about. And we have so many options to us today. Let me just encourage you, as you fill out your outlines, at least write this down. Write this thought down. I can't do everything. You cannot do everything. So you've got to choose what you're going to do in life. You've got to choose your priorities. You've got to choose what will be important and essential to you and what is important and essential and a priority needs to come first in your life and will come first in your life. We can't do it all. It's great to have choices, but it's a challenge. So we've got to flesh out what our priorities are. Priorities as a person, priorities as a parent. And in all this, where does God fit in this picture? He's not looking for any room in your life. He's looking for the big room. And if he is God, if he did die for you, if he did pay the penalty for your sins, if he breaks the power of sin in your life, which is what he claims to do, which is what the New Testament is all about, if that is true, I think he's entitled to the big room in my life and your life. As we come to Easter each year, as we sit in a worship service of some kind, it is a natural point for us to stop and think and listen to the Spirit of God and ponder the question, where have I gone spiritually in the last 12 months? Where have I grown? How am I growing? We can become too busy for our brain to do its job, and we can also become too comfortable with this life, with all the creature comforts and all the great things that life has to offer us. We can become so comfortable with stuff and life around us that following Jesus gets second priority or third priority or fourth priority in our life. Following Jesus Christ is not about our best life now. Following Jesus Christ is all about following Jesus wherever he takes us. And wherever he takes us, it will be our best life forever. You see, Jesus came back to life after he died. It's preparation day. Everyone is home. Now the woman who had come with him out of Galilee followed. They saw the tomb, how his body was laid. They returned and they prepared spices and perfumes. On that Friday evening, probably into Saturday, they'd only had time for the quick movement of the body into the tomb. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. Verse 1 of chapter 24. On the first day of the week, Sunday, they came to the tomb early, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, at first, you read that last verse, and you're like, no biggie, you know, just some historical facts. But let's engage in what we can learn historically from this. When these ladies are taking spices to the tomb, we are talking about 75 to 100 pounds of spices. Not just a few things that fit in your pocket. You think close to 100 pounds of spices. Very heavily scented spices that would typically be applied to a corpse at the time of death to off-scent the smell of decay. They are headed to the tomb to finish this process, and they expect to find nothing but a dead body, a dead friend, and they expect to experience nothing but an opportunity to honor him with proper burial customs. What do they find, and what do we find as we come to the tomb on Easter morning? We find a display stone. This stone would have required several men to move it. It is heavy. A few ladies, I don't mean to be chauvinistic here, it would take it would have taken several people to move this stone, okay? Like five guys, three women. It would have taken several people. They don't know. In fact, you look at some of the other gospels. They wondered how the stone was going to be moved. They expect the stone to be there and hope that they can find a way for the stone to be moved for them. But they find a stone moved away, this Roman seal broken. and they find an empty tomb. There is no logical motive for Jesus' enemies to move that body. There's no logical motive for Pilate, the Roman officials, to move that body. And we see no evidence of courage from Jesus' followers to kidnap the body of a dead man. They would have thought the movement was collapsing. Time to cut your losses and run. They find a neat death shroud, inconsistent with grave robbers or deceptive disciples who would wanted to get in there and get out as fast as they could with anything valuable. Everything is neat, arranged. Not only do we find a displaced stone, an empty tomb, and a neat death shroud, we find in the Gospels no less than 11 times the record of physical encounters with Jesus after the resurrection. One time, 500 people at the same time. And as these Gospels are written, those people are still alive. They can be cross-examined. They can be questioned. We have the physical appearances of Christ after the resurrection. We also have the historical evidence of Jesus' followers and the life of the early church. People in a position to know a lie and the truth change overnight from cowards to lions, even through the process of death. In fact, John, as he writes the Gospel of John, he is the last disciple to die. He dies around 90, lives to a very old age, the last one to die. All the other apostles are executed. They die for their faith. John lives a long life full of discomfort, likely some torture. But he lives a long life, and when he writes the Gospel of John, it is towards the end of that long life. And we see in him a long pattern of knowing the truth and sticking with the truth through torture, through old age, through difficulty. The historical evidences in these men should not be neglected, should not be missed. It is stunning. You see, dead men do tell tales. And these 11 faithful disciples tell the tale by how they live and how they died after they encountered a resurrected Jesus. The world has now witnessed the resurrection of a definitely dead, now alive man. Jesus came back to life after he died. Well, now what? So what? What do we do with all this? This is the claim of biblical Christianity. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He went to the cross. He was my substitute for my sin, took my place on the cross, and he offers us to us salvation through Christ. We are called to respond to him in faith and live a life wrapped around the reality of the cross. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ over the next 52 weeks? Easter is a great opportunity to kind of look back at where we've been and look forward and decide what we're going to do next. And there is a sense that as we walk out of here, there is a line that is drawn across in front of us. And we need to step over that line. We have to step over that line. The question is, what line are we going to step over? What direction are we going to head? Yeah, you might be like me. I grew up in the church. I was drugged to church every week. And, you know, I kind of got into this mindset, you know, church and God was all about showing up and getting that little star in the attendance and doing all these little things. And if I did all those little things, I was good with God. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you're like, you know, I'm here, it's Easter, and I'll be back at Christmas, and then I'll be back at Easter, and kind of, it's important to do on those days, but Christianity isn't that important. There's not a whole lot of connection with my life. Or maybe you're just like, I'm just trying to figure this thing out. I'm trying to decide which philosophy to wrap my life around. What's the truth? Is there any truth? Jesus Christ claimed to be God the Son. He lived his life demonstrating that he was divine, that he was real, that he had that God connection. So we're left with a number of choices. And the most important choice is dealing with the free gift of salvation that he offers to every one of us this morning. He said, I paid the penalty for your sin. Here's what you've got to do. Accept it. Receive it. Embrace it. Admit that I'm a sinner. Believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross saved my sin. And receive the gift of salvation. Romans says, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So right now, embrace Jesus, the Messiah, as your Lord and Savior, as Lord of your life and Savior of your soul. There is a website that was up there just a moment ago, and you're still wondering and pondering about the claims of Christ. I encourage you to go to this website, myhopewithbillygraham.org. You will find a number of videos there, number of life stories, and there will be a life story there that connects with your life story. And you will find the life story of all kinds of people in all kinds of issues and challenges of life who encountered the resurrected Son of God. They responded in faith, and he changed their life forever. Embrace Jesus the Messiah as your Lord and Savior. We're called to live Easter truth every day. We're called as followers of Jesus Christ to think his thoughts. And we improve our thought life by thinking his thoughts. Let me encourage you, let me challenge you to wrap your life around his thoughts by committing to reading through the gospel, one of the gospels, one of the life stories of Jesus. The shortest one is the Gospel of Mark, 16 chapters. You can do it in a couple hours. Will you do it by the end of this summer? Will you give Jesus the opportunity to reveal himself to you by hanging out with him through just 16 chapters? Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Embrace him as Lord of your life, Savior of your soul. Read his book. Let me submit to you three ways that will greatly help your relationship with God over the next 52 weeks. Consistently worship with Jesus' body, with his church. We are systematically going through the scriptures. We believe the scriptures are the word of God, the breath of God. We want to understand what God says and go wherever it takes us. Worship with his body regularly, not legalistically, but regularly, because it's a wise priority choice. Number two, if you want to go somewhere with God, it helps to have some accountability in your life, an accountability partner. We have all kinds of life groups and growth groups that we have gotten going over the last several months. And some people say, I ain't going to be no growth group. I don't want no accountability in my life. Yeah, I went through college and seminary, 5 years of Greek, 3 years of Hebrew, going through book after book after book. One of the weaknesses, and I got a very good education, but I'll say one of the weaknesses in my curriculum was that lack of just personal accountability. Like, hey, you can translate the scriptures, but what's God doing in your life today? You know, how are you growing in God? Not just academically, but inside dynamically. We need accountability in our life. You need accountability in your life to grow. And it can be a one-on-one partnership. It can be in a small life group. You need accountability in your life to grow. When God calls us to salvation, when we come to faith and trust in Christ, all kinds of things happen. And one of the things that happens is he gives us some giftings, some abilities. And it's even more than a talent, an ability that we are to use to further the cause of Christ. How are you using your abilities, your giftings? Let me get it right. How are you using your giftings for the benefit of the body of Christ, for the benefit of others? If I'm not using my gifting, I'm robbing God, I'm robbing others. And we don't want to do that. Get involved in the body of Christ by ministry, by sharing, by letting God take you where he wants to take you and use you as he wants to use you. The world has now witnessed the resurrection of a definitely dead, definitely now alive man. He's Jesus. He died for you. He loves you. He wants the very best of your life, and he calls you to embrace him as Lord of your life and Savior of your soul. In just a moment, we are going to come to the communion table. At this church, we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, on a regular basis. The bread reminds us of the broken body of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of his sacrifice. It was a perfect sacrifice. The juice reminds us of the blood of Jesus, freely shed for us and effectively shed in washing away the sin of our life. And as we eat and as we drink, we are remembering that. We are also proclaiming this is a table for the Lord's people. We are not here to embarrass anybody by any means. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us will ever be saved on our own merit. It is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so there is no reason, room for arrogance or thinking that we're better than others. This is a one-on-one moment between us and God. It is also a moment where we are publicly proclaiming that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. In a moment, the lights will be dimmed and we'll pass out the elements. If you are a follower of Christ, living in obedience to Christ, you are encouraged, you are commanded to participate. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this is a moment for you to think and listen. And I would encourage you, you can trust Jesus Christ right now. Ask him to come into your life and to save you, and then come and celebrate with the rest of us. If you're out of sync with someone, the Bible says, go and get in sync with them and do not participate until you have that restored relationship with him. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. Our deacons will come at that time, and then we will serve, and we encourage you to serve with and participate with us. But we need to get ready. And so I would invite you to just bow your head and close your eyes. Just whatever you need to do. To just kind of, I'm looking for that God connection. And I'm listening for that God communication. And I'm asking God, do I have a right relationship with you? Do I know you as my Lord? Do I know you? You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Is there anything I need to take care of with others? Let's listen to the Spirit of God and respond to him as he leads us. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have because of the reality of Easter. As we come to your table, may it be a time of celebration that our sins are forgiven and that we are right with God. Lord, we ask your blessing on everything we say and do in the days ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?